The reading this morning is taken from picked up the wrong piece of paper. No, I haven't. No. First reading is from Galatians 6, 1 to 10. But first of all, join me in a word of prayer. God of love and justice, we are grateful for inheriting the tradition of the Scriptures. By your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word that we may know the love and grace of Jesus Christ, your living word made flesh among us. Amen. Right, Galatians 6, 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in an wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And the second reading is for 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Then I became a man and put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully grown. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Now, we have been exploring together 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in a sermon series called Choosing to Love. Now, I apologize to those visiting today. We are coming to the end of the series, but don't worry, I'll summarize everything. I'm sure you'll pick it up very easy. But one of the joys of this series has been hearing people come and give their testimonies, to share something of the story of how they have experienced the love of one another, the love that is shared within community. So thank you, Steve, and thank you, Sandra, and thank you, who else did we have up here? Aiden, and Tim, and Colin. All of you, and Rod, that's right, and we have one more coming. I won't tell you who that is. We'll keep it a secret, just to have some anticipation and to make sure that she's ready. But that's next week. But it's been great to hear those stories, so thank you very much for sharing them with us. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 because it's the famous love chapter. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's often read at weddings. And it's read at weddings by popular demand, and soon to be read at funerals, if I have my way. But the love chapter reinforces love as the raison d'etre of the Christian faith and lifestyle. Because we read, we love because he first loved us. Love is why we exist. God loves us, and because of his love for us, we then love those around us, whether they are our immediate family, whether they're our brothers and sisters in faith, whether they're our friends, our neighbors, or even strangers, we love. That's what we are about. If you are a friend of Jesus, a Christian, you are about and for love. Amen. Finally. But we're not just talking about any old love, right? We're talking about agape. This is the biblical concept of love. Sorry, there should be a little E there, but obviously our computer doesn't have all of the international script. Doesn't matter. You get the idea. This is the biblical concept of love. It's based on the Greek word agape. It does not refer to sexual love or romantic love or friendship or sentiment, although all of those things rightfully find their basis in agape. This love, which we are exploring, is its purest expression, out of which all of the other forms and expressions of love arise. And it's worth pausing to consider that if we do not know the love of God, then how can our sexual love, our romantic love, our friendship, or our sentiment even be in fact pure? How can those other expressions of love be pure if we do not love or know that which love is based on? Well, the Apostle Paul was absolutely convinced of the superiority of love over extraordinary gifts and maturity, of over eloquence and wisdom, even over extravagant deeds of generosity and sacrifice. Love far surpasses all those things. For without love, all gifts and powers and actions that we might claim for ourselves are worthless. Without love, the apostle said quite succinctly, I am nothing and I gain nothing. That's it. I am nothing and I gain nothing if I have not love. And he made this claim because of two convictions. The first being that love's nature is to seek not one's own needs, but the needs of others. And in so doing, love ultimately secures not only the other person, but also one's own self. And we forget that so much. When we love other people and we protect them and we provide for them, we're actually providing for ourselves and protecting ourselves in deep ways. Love is directed toward others, but we find ourselves in the doing. The true nature of love, therefore, is in complete contrast to the contemporary pursuits of identity. See, today, boys and girls answer the question, who am I? By asking themselves, how do I feel? But men and women learn the answer to the question, who am I, is really only found when we ask, what have I done for others lately? Our identity is secured by what we do and what we have done. Now consider this example. Dougie, our friend Dougie, who wakes up in the morning, he puts on his tradie outfit. And in those clothes, he really does look the part of the industrious little man. In fact, he is a very industrious little man. Now, Dougie might think to himself, well, if I look like one and I act like one, then I must be a tradie. He's certainly more of a tradie than I am, but anyway, that's beside the point. But if he presents himself at a work site and attempts to take control of a nail gun, then he might get a rude shock, as would we all. It does not matter if he feels like a tradie. He will not be accepted by others until he is actually capable of performing the skills and completing the tasks required of a tradie, like building a house for a family to live in. Until he can do that, until other people see him actually doing it, then he is not a tradie. Dougie's identity as a tradie is based on his skill and his accomplishments for the sake of others. And his skill and his accomplishments will and must be recognized by others. And this is true, for when we die, no one will care about how we felt about ourselves or how we self-identified. In fact, no one can possibly know how we actually feel about ourselves or how we self-identify unless we actually tell them. They know who we are by what we do. And the only thing that will matter in the end is, did we love? Who did we show love to? And how did we show that love? As the apostle so wisely wrote, faith, hope, and love, they matter now. But love is the most important among them. Why? Because it is the one of the three that we actually share in common with our Creator. God loves, and so too do we, if we're doing it right. Additionally, faith and hope, they will come to an end, for faith will become our reality, and hope will be replaced by sight. But the love of God, for God and from God, will always remain. For if we love here, then we will continue to love God, continue to love one another, and continue to love our neighbor forever in the new heaven and the new earth, because love never ends. Now, in all that we have explored together of the definition of love, why is it not more in evidence when our culture is so obviously enamored with love? We talk about it all the time. Love, love, love. So sick and tired of hearing about love. No, I'm not, really. I'm not that grumpy. Most of the time, anyway. We hear about it all the time. We obviously love love. Why do we not see more of it? If we love the wisdom and encouragement of the love chapter so much as to have it read at one of the most significant milestones in our life, why then do we not see more of such love? Well, the answer takes us back to the first humans who fell from grace because of temptation to rebel against God's wisdom and sovereignty. As a result, we are all today inclined more towards self-centeredness than to love. It seems almost ridiculous to say, therefore, that love is a command. Somehow we find it so hard to love that we have to be told to do it. And we have to be told to do it with the urgency of an order from a person of authority. Love. Just do it. Don't ask why. We have to be ordered, commanded to love, because otherwise we are not likely to love nearly as often as we would like to think of ourselves. If we're not commanded to do it, we really don't do it as much as we think. Now, we might bring ourselves to love another person once in a while when it suits us or costs us little in time and effort. And family life provides ample opportunity of this. But for the friends of Jesus, at least, our aim is to be known as a person who loved. That our glory, our reputation, is as one who loved well and who loved often. Sadly, though, if we are just following orders, even if that order is to love, then what might be counted to our credit as love is not really love at all, is it? If we have to be commanded to love, can we really say that we are, in fact, loving? Well, how sad it is that we need to be commanded to love. But friends, there is a better way. See, when we find it hard to serve the needs of others by faith, well, love is a work of the Holy Spirit. And we are not alone in the choice to love. The closer we are to and the more we rely on the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, we gain the courage and the confidence required for us to choose to love. So when we find it hard to choose to love, then that is the time especially we should turn to the Holy Spirit. Seek that courage and confidence we need to take whatever step we are finding it hard to take. Our choice to love is free, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to make the choice. Here is a wise saying. We know that choices become habits, habits become character, but character becomes destiny. Let me say that again just a little bit more slowly. Choices become habits, habits become character, character becomes destiny. When we make those choices, we will change, and the changes within us become who we are. They become our destiny. This is to say that through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, love becomes less of a command and more of a pleasure. And it is then that we become truly conformed to the image of Christ. Let's put it another way. God is love, right? Noun. God is love. We love, in a verb sense, until we too become love. See, if God's essential nature is love as a noun, he is love, then we too can become that. But it takes, now I'm not saying we become God, don't take what I'm saying too far, but our essential nature is to be like him. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, who loved all the time. That too can be us if we start by doing the verb. The more we do the verb, the more we love, the more it will become who we are in our core. That was God's intention for us. That is what we want. Start by making a simple choice to love. See, the love chapter is commonly read at weddings, but as I have argued, it is not really appropriate for weddings. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 then, whom do we love? Well, the purpose of 1 Corinthians was to help that divided community find healing through the love of one another. Their spirituality had sadly steered some towards a spiritual arrogance that was quite destructive to the community and disastrous for the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. The advice of the apostle then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, indeed the whole letter, was that the Corinthians would love one another. It didn't matter how spiritual, how mature they were, how good they were at this or that or the other thing. If you don't love, you will not find healing and restoration. And this is borne out in other of Paul's letters. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, he wrote, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. See, our love is especially for the community of faith, meaning first and foremost, not exclusively, but most especially for us here, for the people that we share faith with. We have that common interest in developing a Christian lifestyle with. We become a family, a spiritual family, because of our faith. And so first and foremost, we love here, because once we have progressed in this way here, we are then more able to love our neighbors. Now, this might seem controversial to say, but we cannot give what we don't have. We cannot give what we don't have. If you cannot love those with whom you share a faith in Jesus and a commitment to a Christian lifestyle, then how will you love your neighbor with whom you share little, if anything at all? By faith, we practice loving our community so that we may love our neighbors rightly. Another way of saying this is that our love within our community of faith overflows into the neighborhood. For as Jesus himself stated, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They won't care what we say or what we know. They want to see it, and they want to see it amongst us. And most certainly in our post-Christian society, if it can be argued that we were ever a Christian society, but most certainly now, here, we must exemplify the kingdom as an alternative community. Dr. Renee Barker, a lecturer at University of Western Australia, she wrote in The Conversation and noted there that Australia is often described as a secular country, and this ongoing movement from religion to no religion in the Australian census data is one way this manifests. This ongoing shift in Australia's religious demographic plays out in our laws. In the 5 years between the 2016 census and 2021 census, Australia saw a monumental shift in what might broadly be considered moral laws. Marriage equality is just the tip of the iceberg. Euthanasia and abortion laws have also been reformed in the 5 years between the censuses. Given this legal shift away from what are sometimes referred to as traditional moral laws, it may seem strange that concurrently there has also been an ongoing debate about freedom of religion. The debate has been the fiercest and most painful in relation to discrimination by religious schools. It is tempting to argue that given the number of Australians who don't have a religion, religious belief should give way to the secular. However, it is important to remember that a large portion of the population still identify with a religion. So she noted the changes in the census data also reflected changes in our laws. Marriage equality, euthanasia, abortion, religious discrimination, no matter where you fall on these issues, there is no denying our faith in Jesus has and should have a bearing on our opinions on those issues. Yet to omit such is increasingly drawing scorn in our society. And our nation's laws are beginning to reflect this shift in public opinion. So not surprisingly then, love practiced within the community will be far easier than in a world that is suspicious, if not increasingly hostile to Christians. We love within our community so that love may overflow into our neighborhood. We love within our community so that the neighborhood and even the world around us may see how love is truly done. And nowhere is this more evident and hard than in Jesus' command. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, our enemies out in the world are hard to take. So loving them and even praying for them often seems like it is beyond the realm of possibility. Yet a meme circulating on Facebook these days makes the point so clear, and you may have seen this. The true test of Christianity is not loving Jesus, it's loving Judas. Very, very true. See, we can speculate all we want on the quality of Judas' faith and whether he was saved or not. We can speculate all we want about all that, but the fact remains he was among Jesus' core 12 disciples. Not just the followers and hangers-on, Judas was part of the 12. He was within the community. We might wonder how the other disciples would have reacted if Judas repented of his treachery. Imagine that. What if he had repented? How would they have responded? How would we respond if a member or friend of our community commits an egregious sin? How would we handle a member or friend who offends us, even accidentally? It all matters. If we cannot love here, how can we love anywhere? How will we represent the love of Jesus well in the world if we can't love one another? How will we demonstrate that we are his disciples and that being a disciple is worthwhile? Well, through this series, we have come to know that love prohibits us from giving expression to envy, boasting, and arrogance. Love does not act with rudeness or self-seeking. Neither does love become irritable, nor keep a record of wrong by that which disposes us to irritability. Love does not find joy in the non-loving attitudes or actions of others, whether directed towards us or directed towards another. Now, besides prohibitions, love consists of being proactively patient, kind, rejoicing in the truth. Love involves bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring all things in, of, and for others, because love never fails and it never ends. Love far exceeds any extraordinary spiritual gifts and maturity, any eloquence and wisdom, any extravagant deeds of generosity or self-sacrifice. Without love, all gifts and powers and actions we might claim for ourselves are worthless. These are the principles. How then do we practice these? Well, the passage read from Galatians actually provides some practical examples that protect against self-centeredness within this community or any community. It protects against self-centeredness because we all rise to maturity together. There's all sorts of practical advice listed there. For instance, restore fallen brothers and sisters with gentleness and with advice. So it's okay to actually encourage someone. I see what you're doing there, but had you consider trying in a different way? You might get a better result. We're allowed to give advice to each other if it's with gentleness, because then it is with love. We also learn there that we can learn from the mistakes of others for what to avoid. Well, that's a little bit trickier because no one does it as well as I do. Or you do, right? We find it hard to keep ourselves open to actually learning. We see someone else tripping up over some issue or error, and we think, oh, yeah, of course, they've tripped up. But have we learned anything? So we can help them to find a better way, but hopefully part of that is also what we learn from the experience. We also learn in Galatians that we endure and carry each other's moral faults, and by so doing, fulfill the command of God in our own faith and lifestyle. So by putting up with each other, even when we find moral faults in each other, we're actually fulfilling God's command to love there. Our first inclination is to say, just get out of here, man. You lie too much. You talk bad. You having troubles in your relationships. Just get out of here. We don't need that here. But in fact, the Apostle Paul's advice is let's bear with each other through those times so that we might help each other and love each other and so fulfill the command of God in our own lives. We also discover in this passage that we're all prone to mistakes. So let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Well, there's a tough one. We're all prone to mistakes. Let's admit that. Not point out the faults in others, but look at our own mistakes and think wisely of ourselves. Let us also not compare ourselves to each other, especially with a view to puffing ourselves up. Look how good I am, and look how bad that person is. No, let's not think more highly of ourselves. Let's not do the comparison game because we're all different. We all have different education levels. We have different economic levels. We all have different interests. We're different genders. There's all sorts of differences. So why compare? Let's learn from each other and teach each other the riches of God's will and wisdom. And in so doing, we reap the riches. When we love each other well, we are sowing and we are reaping riches. That is what the Apostle Paul wants to see in his communities. And we can learn from their example how the Corinthians messed it up so badly, how the Galatians and Ephesians did so much better. May we be counted among those who are doing well. See, even starting with just these practical examples, we can and will become a community that exemplifies placing our own faith in Jesus and living a Christian lifestyle. So following those principles, following those practices, we will become what we want. That is, a community that reflects a Christian lifestyle. These applications are proactive against us becoming yet another church following in the tradition of Corinth. Characterized by these principles and these practices, we will be a vanguard of the kingdom, that kingdom come for which we pray. When we love in these ways, it may not always be easy, if it ever is easy, but we follow Jesus' example anyway. Well, what was Jesus' example? God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that. He died for us even while we were his enemies. Now, it's true that no one has greater love than this than to lay down his life for his friends, but Jesus' example was to give himself over to his enemies so to save them. That was his example, to love his enemies, even those enemies within his own community. Let us love each other. Let us start with our friends and our family by faith, so that we too may love our enemies and show the world how great is the love of God. So let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love which is so merciful and so generous. For while we were your enemies, while we were sinners, you still loved us. You loved us enough to always want the best for us and to make that possible by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross. If he would die on a cross to show his love for us, then how can we not shake the hands of someone we're not reconciled with, someone we have trouble with? How can we not pick up a chair after someone? How can we not help another person who's struggling in an area? There's so many things that we can do here in this community, show our love for one another. And I pray, dear Lord, that the example of your son, Jesus, would be ever fresh and before our minds as we walk into this place and think about these people, that we would love each other as you have loved us. And in so doing, that we would become a beacon of hope, a light on a hill, that people would look at Norellen Community Congregational Church and indeed see a community that cares and loves for one another because of our love for you. And may that love overflow, Lord, into our families, into our workplaces, into our classrooms, into our sporting clubs, into our hobby clubs, in all of those third places where we have an opportunity to show your love to the world. May our practice here make us perfect out there, not for our sake, but for yours. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.